I've been blown away the last few weeks as I met with people, counseled people, just had dinner with friends or talked to folks in the men's ministry at how simple things, and I know they don't feel simple at the time, but how simple and how quickly things can just cause our emotions and our self-esteem and our self-worth and our way we view the world to just roll downhill. And I'm going to be honest, I don't think that disease is something that I need to mock or to set aside. And I don't think marriages that are falling apart are simple things. That's not at all what I'm saying. It's not what I'm saying, and I need you to hear that. But what I am saying is we do allow everything in what we're going to call our environment dictate how we look, how we feel, how we react, how we respond to ourselves, to our spouses, to our children, and to the world. And I am overwhelmed at how much our hope is sucked from us on a daily basis by everyday life. But you know what overwhelms me the same? How much hope one little thing can give us. You know, Randy, we all know Randy, we all love Randy. Randy's situation is not good, all right? But you have no idea. Nothing changed with Randy's cancer. Nothing changed with Randy's prognosis or diagnosis. But you have no idea until you talk to Preston or to Mike or to Jay or to Cy or to me the difference that these three, four words can make. You can go home. You don't have to stay here in the everybody's dying wing. You don't have to stay here in the disease controls your day wing. Go home, live at home, die at home. The difference in how he looked the day before he left the hospital and the first time I saw him at home was huge. Why? A little bit of hope that his life could be the way that he wanted it to be. Just a little bit of hope. One of our other friends is going through a really, really tough time with the disease too. And you have no idea the difference in the countenance of everybody that's connected to her on Facebook, everybody that's connected to her this week when we all heard just a few simple words. The scans look good. Woo! You know what? That's hope. It doesn't change anything, but it changes everything. Do you get it? Just one simple thing can lift us up, listen, or tear us down. Here's my question. If we're such a powerful, such an intelligent, such an evolved set of people, why does everything in our life control us? You want to answer me that? What does everything in our life control us? Why do we let, especially as believers, why do we let the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy reach in on a regular basis and remove the hope that we have? So I want to remind you of hope this morning, and I want to talk you through some things that take your hope away, and I want you to put your gloves on, and I want you to put your hands up, and I want you to be able to go, I can look for that. I can see that. I can G.I. Joe this, all right? Knowing is half the battle. If I see it before it's coming, maybe, just maybe, I can sucker punch the devil before he sucks my hope too, all right? Now, I've preached this particular passage before. In fact, I've preached it 100 times, just not here. But I always preach it in a message about why people don't see Jesus, all right? I want to take this same passage today and talk specifically about why we have hope and why we lose hope, all right? Here's what has happened. The greatest single defining moment, listen, in the history of the world has occurred in the last week. Right here. the most single defining moment in the history of the world. Our calendars, our world, our nations would dictate how they do things after that moment. The crucifixion and the resurrection, the single most defining moment in the history of the world, has happened within the last 7 days of what I'm about to read you. Now that same day, two of them, this is two individuals, were going to a village called Emmaus, and Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about what had happened. And what had happened was the crucifixion and they didn't know at this point about the resurrection. So two individuals, and they're going to tell us in a minute that it's Cleopas and another person, all right? We don't know who the other person is, but we know from history books that Cleopas was in the outside group of those who consistently followed Jesus. So you've got Peter, James, and John, who are kind of the inner circle of Jesus. John's the beloved, and then you've got the three, and then you've got the 12. And if you don't think discipleship is a real thing, you need to just watch Jesus. And then outside of the 12, there were the people who were healed, the people who were at the house where the man came down through the roof, the people who heard the Sermon on the Mount, the people who were there at the feeding of the 5,000, the people who followed him around the lake. All through his ministry, there was a group of people that followed. And there's no reason for us to believe that Jesus would not have known Cleopas and that Cleopas would not have known Jesus, having talked to him, probably touched him, shook his hand. You need to know that they knew each other, all right? They were talking about what had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. So, the God, the ruler, the Savior, the Messiah that they believed in is now standing right next to them. I'd like to put it this way. When their hope was gone, hope had returned, and they didn't recognize him. That's what you got to understand. The reason for their hope is right next to them, but they continue the same conversation. Folks, this ought to start hitting home in your life right about here, okay? Let me push the button, all right? This is where, all right, you ought to start going, uh-oh, I see where he going. All right, he asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" The guy who got nailed to the cross looks at a couple other guys who watched what happened on the cross and goes, "What happened?" Don't we do that to our kids all the time? You think about it. Your four-year-old's running across the room, gets stuck because they can't run very good on the carpet, hits face first on the carpet, gets up, carpet burn all down his nose, and you look at him and you go, "What happened?" You do. You do. Everybody, you're laughing because you're like, "Oh, what happened? I got my vein on the floor." No. Jesus is looking at him like, "What happened?" It's right here. Y'all didn't know the Bible was this fun, all right? They stood still, their faces downcast. So here's their response. What happened? The single greatest killing in the history of the world. Right back there, on a hill, over the course of 24 hours, happened. What they wanted to say was, "Where have you been?" That would have been really weird, wouldn't it? To the guy who, "Where were you?" One of them named Cleopas said, are you just visiting? You on vacation? Do you not know what has happened?" So Jesus plays along. "Well, no, fellas. Tell me about what happened." Here, listen. Listen. This is the part you need to hear. If I could, and I never want to do this, so if y'all leave here thinking that Craig wants to switch the gospel, no. But here's, I want to reinterpret the gospel. I think Jesus wanted to say, "Listen, what is it that you think happened?" Somebody write that down. That's good. What is it that you think happened? Here's your first key into how your hope gets stolen. What is it that you think happened? Well, there was a guy named Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Listen, everything in those sentences is absolutely true. Listen to me. You will do more damage with half-truths than you will with total lies. Why do you think they say the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me? Because anything less is a lie. And something that has part truth reigns some in and then pushes half-truths are as or more dangerous than flat-out lies. Listen, and here's the four words. But we had hoped. Prior to this, we had a hope in something. So Jesus is listening to their explanation of what they believe happened on the cross. And what is more, we thought he was going to be the one that was going to redeem Israel. Well, we need to get your definition of redeem, don't we? What is more, it's the third day since this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb. They didn't find his body. So he's gone, and that's bad. And now his body's gone, and that's badder. And then we're going from badder to worsenest. Some of our companions went to, yes, you're welcome, and found it just as the women had said. And he said to them, how foolish you are. I'm going to stop. Because Jesus doesn't use that kind of language very often. How foolish you are. Now, listen to me. When Jesus uses the word fool, all right, in the New Testament, it is not a very nice thing. In fact, fool was one of the words that you weren't allowed to call someone. I've broken it down for you before, but I'm going to break it down again because Jesus is talking to the people who are losing hope, which means when I make this about us, he's talking to. That's right. So listen to the hard part. When Jesus says the word fool, it is the Greek word aphron, okay? Phron or phronai is the center, the soul, the sustenance, that which makes you your being, all right? That's phronai. And a is the word for negative or not there. So aphron means without a heart. Without a soul, without a center. He's saying, you're soulless. How heartless you are. Woo! It's a little rough. How soulless you are. But Jesus, but stranger at this point in time, you don't understand. Y'all don't do this to God, do you? You don't understand. It's really hard for me to see my daughter in this shape. It's really hard for me to see my parents in this shape. You don't understand. It's really hard when I'm at the hospital watching it every single day. You don't understand how he treats me, how she treats me. You don't understand how little sleep I have. You don't know what I've been through. None of you ever say this to God, do you? Maybe thinking that you know him? You don't understand, stranger. We followed him. We walked with him. We talked with him. You don't understand, preacher. I was the VBS director. I led the children's choir. I sat on the board for the renewal of the covenant. I sat on the committee for the laying of the carpet. I have served my church. You don't understand. I thought, but I hoped. You hoped for what? Now, we're going to pause. I want to talk you through a couple of things, a couple of reasons that your hope gets destroyed. Okay? Reason number one, selfishness. Reason number one is selfishness. even as you get involved in a very good thing like church, you begin to desire good things for the church. And because you want good things for the church, the good things that you want for the church and for your husband and for your children, because we should want our husband and our children to be important, become the most important things. And when the most important things are things and not the creator of all things, things go very badly because it's a half-truth. And we exalt art camp. We exalt pastors. We exalt the things we need to get done, the financial duties that we have, and we begin to idolize those things. We had hoped that by the time that little bald guy was here 5 years, we'd be running 250 people. We had hoped that we would be able to afford 4 or 5 full-time staff members to run the congregation that we had. We had hoped that everybody would serve and that everybody would tithe. You don't understand how hard, how much I do for you. The first reason that your hope is destroyed is because your hope and God's hope don't line up. Your hope and God's hope don't line up. Whatever you ask, ask in my name, and your joy will be what? Complete. You know what the second thing we do is? We surround ourselves with the hopeless. You know what the men's ministry got into yesterday? We got into talking about that. We read some Proverbs and walking in the counsel of the wise and being in with the wicked and all that stuff. So we started talking about that phrase, you are the product of the 5 people you spend the most time with. Y'all ever heard that? Well, that's not in the Bible, but the concept is very biblical. Sicily's up here playing the blame game. Oh, who I am, that's because of you. All right. All right, but listen to me. So we had a really heartfelt discussion about, okay, if we really thought about the 5 people who were closest to us, are we going to name the 5 people we actually spend the most time with and let influence our lives? Are we going to name the 5 people we want to think influence us the most? Because you're not going to get a fair reading. That's like me trying to get Tayson's diabetic numbers out of my finger. It's not going to work, is it? Who's really, what are you really a product of? Here's what I'm saying. When we begin to swim in the wrong pool, when we begin to listen to others, these guys had sat around and had heard Jesus' voice. But the minute that Jesus died, listen, even the disciples, 9 of the disciples took off, hid, went back, and we find them later back where Jesus found them at the beginning, back fishing, not doing anything. When you think something goes wrong, you listen to what is going wrong around you, and you allow outside influences to speak into you, and all of the stuff that is speaking into you brings you lower and lower, pushes you farther and farther, and takes you from the one who is hope. So selfishness keeps you from the hope. Swimming in the wrong pool keeps you from the hope. Listen, and desiring the wrong goal. Desiring the wrong goal. There's nobody in this room who wouldn't say, if I said, man, who wants to see people saved? Who wants to see Jesus reign? Who wants to see? But you have an idea in your head of how that looks. Think about the 2 guys walking. What they wanted was for Jesus to walk up to Pontius Pilate, punch him in his eyeball, okay? Take Barabbas, do what you need to do with him, all right? Sit on the throne, all right? Take the scepter in his hand, cut taxes, all right? Bring all the Jewish people in, throw all the Gentile people out, and now God has redeemed Israel on a throne of man. Listen to me. That was never God's plan. But the thing is, God's plan wasn't not to redeem Israel. It wasn't to redeem Israel the way you thought. It was to redeem Israel the way he thought. I'm sorry. I'm sorry you needed me to put on a golden crown and I put on a crown of thorns. I'm sorry you wanted to raise me up to a throne, but I was raised up on Golgotha. I'm sorry you thought that I should be dressed in robes and I was dressed in nakedness. I'm sorry you wanted to lavish me with jewels and I was covered in blood. But it's a good thing because Craig wouldn't have anything if Jesus had done it the other guy's way. He wasn't redeeming Israel for a moment. He was redeeming his children for eternity, and we were too blind to see it. You can think you're chasing the right things. And I've said it over and over again, and you'll hear it till I'm gone. The minute good things come before God things, we fail. And Satan's not trying to kill us all. He just wants us not to God. He could care less if you play ball. He could care less if you dance. He could care less if you sing. He could care less if you love one another. He could care less about all of those things. As long as it's not God. As long as you can put all of the greatness of God off to another day. As long as you can think, I'm partially. Satan will take partially, Christian, every day of the week. Because he knows what God knows. It's the worst thing that could happen to the faith. And it's the worst thing that can happen to our hope. Let me tell you something that all of you believe. Well, let me tell you something that all of you would say you believe. God wins. When this all comes to a head, God wins. The end of the book's been written. The end of the battle's been won. God's already told us that at the end of everything, God wins, all right? But right now, what you want is God to win the way you want him to win today. You want your children to live as long as they can. You want your children to be successful. You want your spouse to stay with you. You want your health to be perfect. But you have no idea what God is doing in his plan. So the real question is, can you have hope knowing that God made you, that God loves you, that God adores you, that God is doing what is best for you? And if you really, 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 really believe that, nothing can stop you and nothing can steal your hope. Not disease, not death, nothing. So what's our issue? We don't do what we say. At the end of the day, it's as simple as that. You don't live what you say. Everything whispers. Everything whispers no hope to you. And God whispers eternal hope to you. They're sitting on your shoulder. With every choice you make, you let the world know who you're listening to. God says we are more than conquerors. And when God has a chance to tell the people that he loves how to figure it back out, he says how foolish you guys were. Listen, how empty you let your spirits become in just a couple of days. In just a couple of days, you let all that this Messiah had done for you eke out because somebody died. Because somebody who said they were eternal wasn't eternal. Oh, think about what I just said. You promised us eternity, and now you're dead. If I promised you eternity, have I ever not delivered? That's the question. I'm beyond what you can imagine. I'm beyond what you can understand. I'm beyond what you can see. And I will be victorious. So, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter glory? Listen, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained the scriptures concerning himself. Do you know what he did? He didn't beat them up. He didn't slap them around. He took them back to Sunday school. He took them back to Sunday school and he said, you remember Moses? Yeah. Remember the prophets? Yeah. Do you remember what they said? Yeah. Do you remember how it said 3 days? Yeah. He said, peekaboo. Not only am I alive, I'm standing right next to you. As they approached the village where they were going, Jesus was going to go further, but they asked him to stay. So he went and he stayed with them, and when he was at the table, he took the bread and broke it, come on, and began to give it to them, and their eyes were open. Jesus doesn't reveal himself the way we think he ought to. He reveals himself the way he wants to, and he's never wrong. They ask each other when he went from their sight, didn't our hearts burn? If you're hopeless today, I want to give you three things to help you remember. Three R's. I used them in the other sermon, and I want you to hear them today. They are reach, remind, and reveal. Reach, remind, reveal. Never forget that God can reach you wherever you are. It is not a ladder you have to climb or a mountain you have to go to. Wherever you are, however much pain, however deep the valley, however hopeless you are, there is no place my God cannot reach you. And in the depths of their despair, Jesus ended up right next to him. God can reach you wherever you are. When he gets to you, he's not going to slap you around. He's not going to punch you. He's not going to beat you up. He's not going to cause shame or guilt. He's going to remind you of the things that you already know. He's going to say, didn't I always love you? He's going to say, didn't I tell you to love God and love your neighbor? Didn't I tell you those things? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If we would just live by those three, the church, the world, everything would be a better place. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. All I really need to know I learned in kindergarten Sunday school. Right? He will reach you where you are. He will remind you of the things that you already know. That God is still on the throne. That he doesn't lose. And then, when you're ready, he will reveal himself to you. And he will show you that death has no sting. That sin has no power. And that all hopelessness was overturned a long time ago. Why did you forget? He will show you that he is still, always has been, always will be, who he says he is, whether you believe it or not. Have hope in him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You can hope through anything in the God who is over everything. Is God in control? Church, is God in control? If he was out of control, reason for hopelessness. If he's in control, never a reason to be without hope. Even in the pain, even in the dark, even in the storm, God is always in control. And he will always do what he believes is best, which is always better than what we think is best, because he is perfect and we are sinners, and that's the way it is. Have hope in him. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for every father, every mother, every teen, and every child in this room, in the loft, in the little school today. And I want to thank you for Cy. I want to thank you for Preston. I want to thank you for somebody out there, some male, some female, who's going to come in and who's going to reshape our office and our office management. Somebody who's going to reshape our student ministry. Somebody who's going to reshape our small group, our life group, our family ministry. I want to pray wherever they are right now, in whatever place they are, if they're in prison, if they're in a bar, if they're in a church, if they're Catholic and going to get converted, I don't know, whoever you've got for us, God, I want to pray for them that they might continue to be willing and ready to serve your family at Nicholasville Baptist. God, I want to pray for anyone who is without hope in here today, that their hope might be restored, that your Holy Spirit might breathe into them and they might feel it in a tangible way that they can't even understand. And God, I just want you to giggle. I just want you to grin and go, that's how I roll. Give us hope. God, I want to pray for discernment. There are people in this room right now who need to make decisions that they do not want to make. They've got to make choices that they do not have the answer to. And I pray that it's as simple as ABC. That your Spirit would speak into them and go, I'm never wrong. Here is the way that seems right. And they would walk down that path with their hands held high and joy in their hearts, knowing that the joy of the Lord is their strength. And that faith is the assurance of things that we hope for. That we know our hope is true. And God, all these things I pray in Jesus' name and amen.